Welcome to another life-changing message from Pastor Vernell J.R. Samuel of Hungry for God Church. For more information, please visit our website, www.h4gchurch.com.
Many of you don't know that song, or if you've heard that song before, that song was actually written based on the verse or the scripture we actually talked about. Where we've been last week talking about the prodigal son, that when he came back home, the father threw a party for his son and celebrated him. His father didn't know where his son was. He thought his son probably died. He knew his son left, but he didn't know where he was. But when his father saw the son come back home, he ran to him, kissed him, restored him, and celebrated him with a party. Amen. And it was that view of God. The father turned his house into a great dance floor. You see, most Christians don't have this view of God. And we mentioned last week, we associate God with funerals and boring ceremonies, but we don't associate God with celebration and partying. And this is the first image that the father wants you to see of him. You see, enthusiasm, passion, zeal should be in the house of God. Celebration should be in the house of God, because people are finding new life in Jesus. People are discovering the meaning of life is not found outside of the house, but it's actually found inside of the house. Hallelujah. Come on, some of you were lost, but now you're found. Amen. Come on, some of you were poor, but now you're rich. Come on, some of you were abandoned, but now you've been restored. Some of you almost lost your mind, but God has brought stability to you. He's brought sobriety to you. Come on, he's given you a new mind. He's given you a new heart. Come on, do I have a witness? Woo. Come on, God has spared us. He did not treat us as our sins deserved. No. But he gave us way more than we deserve. Hallelujah. He gave us way more than we deserved. Amen. And so our response to God is that we're going to match his love and his enthusiasm. Amen. I want you to grab hands with the person next to you. Look at them and say, I encourage you to live an over-the-top, exhilarating, hilarious kind of life. Yes. Come on. Let's get rid of this stale old religion. The stale old religion. See, nobody, you guys can have your seat. I'll just start preaching. Nobody is attracted to boredom. You ever saw a bored person and say, hey, I want to join you? Nobody's attracted to boredom. Boring people are not attractive at all. And so if our churches are boring, why should people come? Because we are faithful. In the story of the prodigal son, we learned about the son who left the house and he wasted his passion. Out of his zeal, out of his enthusiasm, the Bible shows us that he left the house and he went out to live life on his own terms. And we know that he went, unfortunately, that didn't work out for him. And we realize at some point in our stories and our narratives, that whenever we try to do things our way, it doesn't work. And do you know God wrote failure in all of our stories. God wrote failure in all of our stories. How do we know that? Because the Bible said that before the earth was framed, before he created the heavens and the earth, the Lamb of God was slain. God had already, the Bible says the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the earth, which means that before earth began, he already knew we were going to mess up. He already knew we were going to fail. So he already prepared redemption before creation. Redemption was created before creation. So, the Redeemer, who we know to be Jesus the Christ, at some point in time, he was going to come into time, and in time, he was going to manifest what had transpired before creation. But here's the thing. The Bible says that Jesus Christ, his name shall be called Jesus. His name shall be Jesus, in the Hebrew, Yeshua, which means Savior. So his name shall be called Savior, which means that we will all need something to be saved from so that we will all begin to call on the name of the Savior. If I don't have anything to be saved from, I don't need a Savior. So God will ensure to it that you will have something in your life that you would need salvation from so that you can turn to him and call on the name of the one that he sent to die for you, to be your Savior, because from that point on, your relationship with God is always going to be based on the fact that there was someone who died for you, who saved you, and has redeemed you and brought you back home. So all of your story is going to have failure in it. Most of you won't be here today if it was not for something in your life that you realize, I need God. Thank God for your problems. Come on. Celebrate your problems. Because if it wasn't for your problems, you wouldn't have realized how much you needed him. Thank God for that divorce. Thank God for that failure of that business. Thank God for whatever it was that caused you to cry out to him and say, Lord, I need you. Now watch this. We know about the son that left. But the son that stayed in the house, we don't talk a lot about. When the son was lost in the world, when the Bible says he came to his senses, he didn't say, man, I want to be like my brother who stayed home. I wish I was like my brother. I want to go back home and be like him. That wasn't what brought him back to his senses. What brought him back to his senses was he thought about the father, and he said, listen, my father, I know that I messed up, I know I sinned, but if I came back home as a servant, not just a son, I know my father would take me in. He knew his father had some kind of mercy. So he said, if I come back like a servant, my father would take me in. But at no point in time did we don't hear him say anything about his brother, which meant that his brother staying home, his loyalty to the house, his faithfulness to the house, was not impressive to the son or the lost son. And this is the difference between the sinner in the world and the Christian or the religious that stays at home in the church. Because we think that our faithfulness and our loyalty to the things of God and to the house of God should be enough to call someone else outside the house to come in. If they see me go to church every Sunday and I'm dressed up and they see me read my Bible in the train and they see my dedication, then that's going to be impressive. But I tell you what's what people are not necessarily impressed by your faithfulness, but they will be interested in your enthusiasm. They will be intrigued by your passion. You see, see, there are a lot of people today in the church world right now who are just like that older brother. And if some of us are going to be honest, there's some of us in this room right now who reflect more of the older brother than the father. Look at this. The older brother stayed home. He stayed home. Watch this. And when the father returned, you know what? Let's read it so we can all see it. Look at it. Luke chapter 15. We're going to jump all the way. We're going to jump down to verse 23. Verse 23. And so after the son came back home, we learned the father said, let's kill the calf that we have been fattening, or the fatted calf, and because we must celebrate with a feast. And we learned last week that word feast is another word for party. All right, so we must celebrate with a party. Let's kill the best calf, the calf that we've been fattening. All right, verse 24. For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. All right? So this was the basis for celebration, that the one who was lost came back home. Now let's look at the older brother. Next verse. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. The servant said, your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry, and he wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me one young goat for a feast with my friends. Now think about what the son is bringing up. The fact that he's been working, the fact that he was slaving in the house. So he thought the father should be impressed with his works and his performance. So although he stayed in the house, he was just as lost as the son who left the house. He's in the house where the father lives and didn't even know the father. Because if he knew the father as well as he should have, he would have had the same response to the son as the father. And this is why I said there are thousands and thousands and thousands of Christians in the house. They are in the father's house, but don't have the father's heart. How many of you know you can be in the right building, but on the wrong floor? You can be in the right building on the wrong level. You're supposed to be on level 3, you're on level 1. Go to a job interview, and you're supposed to be on the third floor, and you're on the first floor. What's going to happen to you? You're going to miss your appointment. And this is the thing that we need to get, because, again, the son assumed that because he was in the house, he was close to the father. And you cannot confuse being in the house with being close to God. Come on. You cannot confuse being in the house, being close to God. This son, instead of spending time getting to know the father better, getting a deeper experiences with the Father, he was busy working, slaving. And this is the thing that I'm pressing in this church and I'm pushing in this house, that we won't just be committed to religion. Because this is the difference between those who are religious and those who have a relationship with God. How do you know you are in tune with the Father? Because when what the Father celebrates, you celebrate. What the Father is excited about, you're excited about. So celebration, it established the son that was lost in his restoration, but it exposed the religion in his own, in the other son. And celebration will do those two things. A celebration can offend the religious and restore the lost at the same time. The older son, the person that's been in church for a long time, every single one of you, the longer you stay in church, you increase the possibility it is for you to become like that older brother, where you can get so busy. And depending on what church you're in, the spiritual leaders will celebrate you, the older son, because you're working and you're loyal and you're faithful and you show up every Sunday. And we will celebrate just the fact that you work. The father was not impressed by his son's work. Look at this. The older brother was angry and he wouldn't go inside the party. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, "All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast or a party with my friends. And when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf." How did the older brother know what he was doing with his money? So he was judgmental. He was condemning. He was self-righteous. You don't know what he did with the money. He didn't even find out, right? His father said to him, "Look, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found." See this? So I want you to write this down. The older son was too busy trying to prove to the father how faithful he was to the house instead of seeking to have a deeper personal encounter with the father. The older son was too busy trying to prove to the father how faithful he was to the house instead of seeking to have a deeper encounter, a deeper relationship with the father. And so because he never sought sought that place, in the Father, he never knew what he had access to. He didn't know he had access to the fatted calf. He didn't know he had access for the Father to throw a party for him, right? He could have got the same treatment as the son who left just by staying in the house. But his concern wasn't in getting to know the Father better. His concern was just simply working in the house. I want you to get this. So I want you to realize this. There is a difference between being faithful and fruitful. There are a lot of pastors right now whose churches are dying. People don't want to come in their buildings. People are leaving, but they refuse to change because they say, "I'm being faithful. I'm being faithful to God." If it's one person in here, I'm going to be faithful. Because we've attached being faithful to being loyal. But how does Jesus describe faithfulness in Scripture? He describes faithfulness with fruitfulness. John 15 is a passage of Scripture. It talks about Jesus acknowledging himself or identifying himself as the true vine. Remember that? I am the vine and you are the branches. Any branch that abides in me shall bear much fruit. Every branch that remains in me, that abides in me, will bear much fruit. Everybody say much fruit. You will be fruitful in your life. So that means if I say that I am faithful and I'm connected to God, there should be fruitfulness in my life. My life should reflect or give evidence to the fact that I'm connected. Now, if Jesus said, I am the true vine, then that means there are false vines out there. You can be connected to a false vine and be loyal to the false vine, but you admit, I'm connected, I'm loyal, I'm faithful. But what's the Bible says, you shall know them by their what? Fruit. Not their loyalty. By their fruits. Some of you need to realize in that same passage, Jesus said, I got to prune and I got to cut off and cut away those who are connected to me so that I can make room for more in their life. So the Son wasn't concerned about what the Father was concerned about. He did not know the Father, although he stayed in the house. So there's a difference between going to church, and there's a difference to being the church, because those who are the church are the people of God who know what the Father's business is all about, and we want to do the Father's business. What Jesus was showing us in this passage of Scripture is that the Father's business is restoring the lost, the prodigals, and returning them back home. If that's not exciting to you, then maybe you are not as connected to the Father as you think. And that's why we have to continually remember, what am I committed to? What am I being loyal to? Am I being loyal to just the idea of going to church? Because the fruit of being with God is that you become like him. But the Father used celebration and excitement to expose the religion, the religiosity in the older son's heart. And he thought he was doing a good thing. And this is why you got to understand, oftentimes, the most religious people you know believe that they are actually doing the right thing. Yes. They're genuine. Yes. In their mind, I'm doing something good for God. This is the problem with the Pharisees, right? The religious leaders. They thought they did God a service by killing Jesus. Let me tell you something. Religion is dangerous. Let me show you another story, another passage of Scripture really quick. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Say house party. Here we go. 2 Samuel 6. Let's turn to verse. Let's see. Look at verse. Trying to jump some things. Jump some verses so we don't. All right. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Go to verse 16. Go back to verse 10. So David decided not to move the ark of the Lord into the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom, to Obed-Edom of Gath. Next verse. The ark of the Lord remained there in Obed-Edom's house for 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and his entire household. Then King David was told the Lord had blessed Obed-Edom's house and everything he had because of the ark of God. So David went there and brought the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with what? Rejoicing. The translation we're reading up here says with a great celebration. Now, before we go any further, you need to understand what the ark of God was. The ark of God. Everybody say the ark of God. The ark of God. The ark of God is also known as the ark of the covenant. And in the Old Testament, the ark of the covenant represented the presence of God. And if we have more time, I'll show you. 1 Samuel 6 gives a powerful story when the people of Israel were at war against the Philistines. And they were getting their butts kicked. And so the people were like, why are we being defeated? And they said to one another, let's go back to get the Ark of the Covenant. Let's go back to get the Ark of God. Because they understood the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. It contained different memorabilia from Israel's history. So inside the ark or inside this chest, there was something that was portable. And inside of it contained the Ten Commandments. It contained a jar of manna, the special food that God brought from heaven to feed the people. It contained Aaron's rod, and I think it contained something else. But anyway, God told them, wherever you go, take this ark. And if you carry this ark with you, I will be with you. Okay? So the ark of God or the presence of God was in this chest and in this box. So in 1 Samuel 6, for example, they went to war without the ark. They were being defeated. And then they said, well, let's go back and run and get the ark. And when they got the ark, the Bible says that they started shouting and screaming and rejoicing till the ground started shaking. The Philistines then heard and say, what's that noise? What's that sound? And they said, people of Israel, they brought the Ark of the Covenant with them this time. So the Philistines said, that Ark, they're bringing in their God. That's the same God who defeated the Egyptians. So the Philistines, who knew the story of God and understood the presence of God was with Israel, they said, wait a minute, if they're bringing the Ark, we got to get ready to fight them. And we got to get ready to bring it. And so the Bible says that they got their men together and then they stormed Israel and then they beat them up even more. Read it. Go back home and read it. And so they were just like, and then not only did they beat them up, the Bible says they took the Ark of the Covenant and took it with them. So what the principle in that story was the fact that God had already instructed them, if you're going to go to war, bring the Ark with you. But they did not make the presence of God a priority in their life. So when there was an emergency, they ran back to get the presence of God and try to go back to fight. But God didn't bless them. Why? Because they waited until it was convenient for them. After they lost, God was plan three and plan four. He wasn't their first plan. So God said, let me let them get beat up some more. So you don't know this about God. You can't play around with him. God said, let me let them, they're not going to die, but let me let them get beat up some more. And then the Bible shows us, this is what we're going to read right now, was later on, but at every time they chose to, how they related to the Ark of the Covenant, how they related to God's presence, affected the trajectory of their life. If they honored and loved and preserved and celebrated the presence of God, things went well for them. And whenever Israel chose to disregard the chest of God, the Ark of God, the presence of God, things went bad for them. This is a principle that applied for them and is going to apply for you today. So now, here it is. In Samuel 6, David, now who's now king, he realized what Saul did wrong in his rule and in his kingdom was that he disregarded the Ark of God too. He didn't make it a priority. So when David became king, he went back and said, well, let me get the Ark and let me restore the presence of God in Israel. And he built a tent, he built a tabernacle, and he said, this is going to be where God's Ark, God's presence is going to remain, right? So now here it is. Obed-Edom brought the Ark of God. He was a priest, and he had the Ark when they were bringing it back. And David went and brought the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with a great celebration because word came around that Obed-Edom's house was getting blessed because the presence of God was there. So David was a smart man. So he said, I'm going to bring the Ark out of his house, and I'm going to bring it into the city. Now watch this. I love this. Verse 13. After the men who were carrying the Ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, David sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. What does that sound like? The Father. Bible says every 6 steps, 1, 2, 3. Remember, the Ark of God was this heavy chest, so it took like 6 men. So they were carrying this big box around. Every 6 steps they took, 3, 4, 5, 6. David then comes and takes one of the calf, the animals they're carrying with them, whoosh, slashes its neck, and sacrifices it to God. Every 6 steps, right? But watch this. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, wearing a priestly garment. So he accompanied his sacrifice and his offering with dancing and praise and celebration. So David and all the people of Israel brought the Ark of the Lord with shouts of joy and the blowing of ram's horns. Verse 15. Next verse, 16. But as the Ark of the Lord entered the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked down from her window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, like we were doing earlier, she was filled with contempt for him. Another translation says she despised him in her heart. She was offended at David's enthusiasm for the presence of God. This is why you got to be careful who you marry. Because Michal was David's wife, but it was also Saul's daughter. And we know Saul didn't have a regard or did not hold the presence of God in high esteem. So what she learned from her father, she tried to pass down into David's life. Talking about unequally yoked. This man had a passion and an enthusiasm and a love for God that was over the top, that was extraordinary. And here she is. She's sitting down in the window. Instead of coming to join him and dance with him, she's looking in the window. She's getting mad. Celebration exposed the religion in her. Verse 17. I gotta hurry up. They brought the Ark of the Covenant and set it in its place inside the special tent David had prepared for it. And then David sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord. And when he had finished his sacrifices, David blessed the people in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies. And then he gave to every Israelite man and woman in the crowd a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins. And then all the people returned to their homes. And when David returned to his house to bless his own family, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him. She said in disgust, "How distinguished the king of Israel looked today." Shamelessly exposing himself to the servant girls like any vulgar person might do. So she didn't interpret his praise and his celebration as praise and celebration. She, because you know that this is where you heard, if you've ever heard that David danced out of his clothes. So his priestly garment, he danced out of it. It doesn't mean that he was totally naked. But what it meant was is that the garment that he wore that represented his royalty, his position, and his prestige in the kingdom, he danced out of it. It's like a king who has a crown on dances out of the crown, because those are things you're not supposed to do. It's called protocol. But here it is, David did not give a regard to the protocol he had as a king. You want to know something even more powerful? When a king was defeated by another king, one of the things that that king had to do was come back home stripped of his robe. So him coming back, and he didn't have his priestly garment on, it was a sign of shame, because it was almost like it was a sign of defeat. So what David was saying was, I'll come back home, and I don't care how I look. I don't care if my garments are missing, because I am a king that has been defeated by another king. Because my allegiance and my devotion is to the King of Kings. So I don't care how you look at me. I don't care how you judge me. Because I know what my king brought me from. I know what my king did for me. I know what he delivered me from. Come on, you weren't there when that bear came out to kill me and take my sheep. You wasn't there when the lions came out and I was able to kill that lion with my bare hands. But it wasn't because of me. It was because of the king who lives in me. It was the king who was with me. And so David said, I'm going to celebrate. You know what he told his wife? He said, not only am I going to celebrate, he said, I'm going to do even more than this. Look at the next verse. Watch this, verse 21. Verse 21. David retorted to Michal, I was dancing before the Lord who chose me above your father. He put her in her place, right? Chose me above your father. That's why you're married to me now. And all his family. See, people forget. See, David knew where his help came from. And he didn't let his new position as king change him. Some of you guys get promotions, you get new positions, and then you forget where you came from. Come on, the Bible says of Jesus that Jesus was the root of David. That was one of his titles. The root of David. Which means that everything that flowed out of David's life, David understood Jesus was the root of it. Jesus is the reason for it. Come on here. Come on. You got to remember this. If it was the presence of God that brought you to a place in life, you don't throw forget the presence of God. Come on. It was God who kept you. So David never changed because he became king. And that's why God could trust him with that position. What if there are some promotions in your life that God has to hold back from you to protect you? David's celebration of God never changed because of his promotion. Look at what he said to her. He said, he appointed me as the leader of Israel and the people of the Lord, so I celebrate before the Lord. Verse 22. Yes, and I am willing to look even more foolish than this, even to be humiliated in my own eyes. Huh. But those serving girls you mentioned will indeed think I am distinguished. David was gangster. See, there's some things. Why? Because the presence of God was a priority to him. And we learned in marriage material, if you want to know a man, you have to know a man's focus. David's focus was the presence of God. She tried to take him away from his focus. If you break a man's focus, you can break him. But if you cherish his focus, he'll cherish you. David understood, all that I have is because of the presence of God. I'm not compromising that on anything. It was a priority. Church, is the presence of God a priority to you? Is this something that you're willing to sacrifice for? Is this something you're going to protect? That's something that you're not going to compromise for. And when the next verse, he said, I'm going to be even more undignified than this. Verse 23. So watch what happened to Michelle. So Michelle, the daughter of Saul, remained childless throughout her entire life. She had no kids. She couldn't give birth. She became barren because of her disregard to the presence of God. So where we are going as a house and where we're going as a church, the Ark of that covenant the Ark of the covenant we just read about in the Old Testament, it was in a box somewhere. It was in a chest somewhere. But today, you know where the Ark of the covenant now is? Inside of you. Come on. Come on. When Jesus tore the veil, when he died and the veil was torn, behind that Holy of Holies, behind that place, was the ark. And so the ark that was hidden, the presence of God, which was kept behind the veil, when it was torn, it now meant that everyone now had access to God. Everyone had access. But the person who accessed the presence was the person who actually wanted the presence of God. So now here it is. The Ark of the Covenant is no longer in a box somewhere. It's not in a building somewhere. It's not in a temple somewhere. But now you are the house of God. You are the temple of God. You are the building of God. And God has now placed his presence on the inside of you. And this is where we get the word enthusiasm from. The word enthusiasm in the Greek is broken up into entheos. The word theos means God. In God. Enthusiasm is actually the evidence that you are in God and that God is in you. Michelle didn't have any enthusiasm for God, evidence that God wasn't with her. The older brother did not have any enthusiasm, didn't want to celebrate with the father, restoring the son. He didn't have any enthusiasm for the things of God. Enthusiasm is the evidence that you are in God. Everything you're supposed to do in God is supposed to be with enthusiasm. Say enthusiasm. When you read the Bible, it should be with enthusiasm. When you show up to church, it should be in enthusiasm. Don't just show up because it's part of your religious responsibilities and that you want to make sure I show God, God, I'm here today, just to make sure that my seat in heaven is there. No, God wants you to come to his presence with thanksgiving in your heart. And he wants you to enter into his courts with praise. Come on, God wants you to have enthusiasm when you serve him, right? He says, serve me with gladness. Serve me with joy. The Bible says we should offer him a sacrifice of what? Of praise. Hebrews 13, right? Bring him a sacrifice of praise. You want to know what sacrifice looks like? How do you know you're doing something out of sacrifice? Two reasons. One, you know something is a sacrifice when it costs you something. When it's expensive. Yep. It's expensive. David, another thing David said was that I'm not going to give God something that doesn't cost me anything. You know something is a sacrifice when it's expensive for you? And number two, when you don't feel like doing it. Come on. When you don't feel like doing something, it's a sacrifice. And you do it anyway. It's a sacrifice. Parents, you understand that? You don't feel like getting out of bed at 6 in the morning, but your kids are up? You got to sacrifice your sleep to get up. And he tells us to give him a sacrifice of praise. Not any kind of praise, but a praise that cost us something. And a praise out of our lips that's going to be at times when we don't feel like doing it. There are times when you don't want to praise, but you got to give him a praise. Because when you don't celebrate, you put into danger that what you actually have. You risk losing something that you don't celebrate. So God says, how often are we supposed to praise? Continually. There should be a praise continually on your lips every day. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And it's not for some people. This was a command for everyone. Next week, we're going to go a little deeper in praise. And you're going to understand how your life will remain stranded in areas where you take God for granted. But here it is. God says that we're supposed to give him a sacrifice of praise. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 12. Turn there. We're going to wrap up right there. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 12. Remember, how you relate to the presence of God affected the trajectory of your life. And as the people of God, we got to remember, just like David prioritized the presence of God, we have to also prioritize his presence. Verse 12, one of the things that God told the Levites, which were the priests, and we're all now priests, according to the new covenant, because God lives in you. Amen. Meanwhile, the fire of the altar must continually be burning. The fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must never go out. Each morning, the priest will add fresh wood to the fire and arrange the burnt offering on it. He will then burn the fat of the peace offerings on it. How often should the priest make sure the fire is burning on the altar? Every morning. Every day. You want to make sure the fire is burning on the inside of you. Every day, you want to make sure the enthusiasm, the fervor, the fire, the zeal for God is burning on the inside of you. Because your enthusiasm means that you're in him. It means that you're aware of him. Your awareness of him is there. Your consciousness of God. You're living out of his presence as you're aware of him. He said, keep the fire burning on the altar. Make sure it never goes out. Verse 13, he says it again. Remember, the fire must be kept burning on the altar at all times. It must never go out. Church, God has made you his house, and he also has put an altar on the inside of you. And the fire is that enthusiasm that people will be interested in. People are not going to be impressed with just your faithfulness to God. People are going to be intrigued by your passion for God, your enthusiasm for him. There's a quote that I love by a man named Leonard Ravenhill. He said, no one has to advertise a fire. You never have to advertise a fire. If there's a fire outside right now, we're all going to go outside and look. You don't need an invitation. Your enthusiasm is the bridge to someone else's salvation. Hallelujah. When people see you with passion and hear you speak about passion. If I was to get up and talk about, have you ever heard of the Have you guys ever heard of the Blue Chili restaurant? Blue Chili. It's a new restaurant that has the best, well, this is what they're saying, it's the best steak and shrimp in New York. If you want, if you like steak and shrimp, Blue Chili is the spot you want to go look at. People got lined up. You got to call 2 weeks in advance to get in. All right? So I see people Googling now, looking up the Blue Chili. Because you guys didn't realize I just made that up. That's a good name, Blue Chili restaurant. That's a good name for a restaurant. But what just happened? I told you something with enthusiasm, and you wanted to go find out about it. Are they hungry now? It was like I was going after church. But I just showed you what enthusiasm does. Because I spoke about something with enthusiasm, it caused you to want to go find out about it. Listen, when you talk about God, you talk about his church, you talk about his house, you talk about his word, are you speaking from a place of enthusiasm, passion? Is it real to you? Or is it just something you just do out of religion and religiosity? People are not going to want to come anywhere you talk about without any life and without any passion or enthusiasm. But this means that you have to have this fire burning in your own heart. So how do you ensure that the fire is burning on the inside of you? How do you ensure that you are full of enthusiasm when it comes to the things of God? How do you do that? Number one, I want you to write these points down. In order to be filled with enthusiasm, and I call enthusiasm the strength of praise. Remember I said there are times when you don't feel like praising, but there is a way to stir up the fire in you so that you can be excited about the things of God. Amen. The word enthusiasm means to be over the top. It means to be excessive. It means to rave.
Thank you.
How do you grow enthusiasm in your heart? Number one, write this down. Gratitude. Yes. Gratitude. Your gratefulness to what God has done for you. When you spend time in the morning thinking about the fact that I'm alive. The Bible says, let everything that have breath praise the Lord. The fact that you got breath today means you got a reason to praise. The Bible says, let everything that got a car praise. Let everything that got a house. Let everyone that got a man or a woman. The only prerequisite you need to praise God is breath. That means Christians or non-Christians can praise. Has everybody got breath? Yes. Appreciation and gratitude stirs up enthusiasm. What else? Number two, exaggeration. Sometimes you have to exaggerate what you have in God in order for you to step into it and experience it. Exaggeration is a big deal. You cannot over-exaggerate the goodness of God. Never. You cannot over-exaggerate the love of God. You cannot over-exaggerate the grace of God. It's too big. And when I see Christians who have poor attitudes and struggle to have joy in their lives, I just see a person who's just simply not appreciative of who God is in them, or just not educated enough about what God has done for them. I encourage every one of you to read Ephesians chapter 1 this week. Ephesians chapter 1. And Ephesians talks about, it starts off speaking about who you are in God and who God is in you. Remember, the whole enthusiasm thing is based on who God is in you. So if you don't know who God is in you, if you don't know what he's accomplished for you, then you don't know what you have to be enthusiastic about. If you don't understand that you've been adopted and that you've been accepted by God, if you don't understand that you've been redeemed, and that old things are passed away in your life and all things have become new. If you don't understand that you are loved and God accepts you the way that you are, then you won't have the enthusiasm. Your enthusiasm is based on the fact that you are in God and God is in you. So you're going to read in Ephesians 1 all the scriptures where it talks about how you're in him, that you're in Christ, that you're in God. And when you read those things, I want you to stop and think about what that really means. Amen? Exaggerate. When God says you're loved, you walk around like you're loved, even if you don't feel like it. It's exaggerated. When you exaggerate something, that's what you're doing. God says you're rich. Exaggerate. Walk like you're rich. Talk like you're rich. Think like you're rich. Because it's easy for you to continue to think on the same level. It's easy for you to skim past a scripture and say, oh, that was good, but I don't really see that in my life. No, the way you're going to see it in your life is by actually exaggerating that concept. Number three, confession. Your confession is what you speak out of your own mouth. Confession. I'm not talking about the Catholic version of confession, where you talk about your sins. The New Testament way of confession is not telling God about you and what you have done. New Testament confession is telling God about Jesus and what Jesus has did for you. Confession is saying what Jesus did for you. It's not telling God what you've done wrong. It's telling God what Jesus did right. Ephesians 1:3 says that you have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. To this day, I still don't know exactly what that really means. But if he said I'm blessed, I am blessed. And so now I'm exaggerating that blessing. I remember I told one of my friends years ago, I said, he was new to this life of faith. And I told him, I said, you know, you because you hang out with me, you're blessed. He was like, what do you mean? I said, everything in your life is going to start to go right because you're connected to me. And I forgot I told him that. It was like years later. Because he was going through a divorce at the time. He was going through all sorts of stuff. He said, no matter what I was doing, I always had to make sure I stayed connected to you. Because I remember when you told me that if I stayed connected to you, I'll be blessed. And he said, every time I got away from you, things started going bad. But when I got back in connection with you, things started going right. I forgot I told him that. But you know what? I believed it. Because the Bible said it. Because that's what Jesus did for me. You see? And because I believe that he's in me, and his word cannot lie, he cannot lie to me, he cannot lie in me, that means I'm going to believe it. Even if I don't see it around me, I know I'm blessed. Even if I look at my bank account and I see zeros, I'm still blessed. And you know what that gives you? An ability to rebound from any situation or circumstance you're in. Because your condition in life will always react to your position in Christ. If you remember who you are in Christ, your situation is lying. But who you are in Christ is the truth. So if you remember who you are, your conditions will always adjust to your position in Christ. Come on, I'm the head and not the tail. Come on, I'm above only and not beneath. Come on, this is who God says you are. You are blessed with all, not some, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That means you're blessed beyond any curse. You're blessed beyond any witch. You're blessed beyond what any worker of iniquity can do to you. Come on, say, I am blessed. And there's nothing the devil can do about it. Come on, your condition in life, church, is going to react to your position. That's why you got to keep confessing who you are. Wake up every day and let that enthusiasm stir up on the inside of you. Come on, I'm loved. Come on, I'm loved. I'm healed. I'm healed. I'm healed. I'm healed. I don't got to tell people that. All I'm doing is convincing myself and being persuaded in my heart of the reality of the finished work of Christ. It's a truth. And the Bible says the truth shall make you free. And you can't say you're free if you can't celebrate. Slaves don't celebrate. Free people do. So I want to know how free you are. Your celebration is going to reveal your freedom. Come on, celebrate the fact that your money is blessed. Celebrate the fact that you are healed in Christ. Hey, Satanamaya, celebrate the fact that your situations are no longer going to remain the same, because the presence and power of God is on the inside of you. Come on, I can't hear you. Come on, free people, celebrate. Come on, act like you know your situation is turning around. Come on, David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant back home, and he danced, he celebrated, he rejoiced. Come on, he jumped, he screamed, he danced until his clothes fell off. He didn't care what people were saying. He didn't care what his wife was thinking. He said, my allegiance is to God and God alone. Hallelujah. Come on, one more time. Just celebrate. Make a joyful noise unto God. Come on. Who rejoices over you with singing. Thanks be to God who causes us to triumph in his name. Hallelujah. Come on, stop confessing what's wrong in your life. Come on, start confessing what's right in your life because of Jesus. That's the way you see more of it manifest in your life. I tell people all the time, and it's a habit you have to break, because, you know, it's amazing, right? You can feel good and feel healthy every day, and you never say out of your mouth, I feel good. I feel strong. And then you wake up and you feel a little wheezy or something. You say, I feel sick. I don't feel good today. Why is it that you will confess what's wrong, but when things were going good, he didn't walk around saying, I feel good. And whatever you speak and confess out of your mouth, you're going to see more of it. Hallelujah. So I want to challenge you from this point on. Whatever you want to see in your life, speak it. Come on, celebrate it. Whatever you celebrate, you maintain in your life. You keep it. You keep it. Keep that fire burning. So I said exaggerate. I said confess who you are. Glory to God. Because remember, he lives in you. What David had to do in bringing the Ark of the Covenant back into the center of the city, there are times in your life you're going to have to bring the Ark, bring the presence of God back into the center of your heart. Say, I got a little distracted. I got a little carried away in life. I forgot to seek the kingdom first. All right?
But God gives you the privilege every day to stir up that fire in you and remember the presence of God in you. So what I want you to do right now with your hands raised, I see a people in this place that's blessed, abundantly blessed, that's empowered to prosper, that's empowered to win in every situation in their life. I see a people who are in Christ, and Christ is in them. And you need to see yourself that way. Any other way to see yourself is a lie. And so the Bible says you need to pull down every thought that exalts itself above the knowledge of who you are in God. And any thought that pulls you away from the truth will also remove your enthusiasm from you. And so right now, I want you to repeat after me some confessions. I want you to say, I declare I am the righteousness of God. I declare that the favor of God is on my life. God's favor, it's positioning me. I'm moving from the back to the front, from last to first, from unseen to seen, from unnoticed to noticed. I no longer have to fight my own battles because the presence of God is on the inside of me. And if I celebrate His presence, He's gonna go before me and He's gonna make every crooked path straight. God's presence is rich on the inside of me, and He makes me rich, and He adds no sorrow to my life. Come on, I am the head. I am above only and not beneath. My finances are blessed. My relationships are blessed. Whoa, come on, I felt that. My friendships are blessed. My mind is blessed. My hands are blessed. Everything I do with my hands shall be prosperous because God is in my hands. God is in my feet. Wherever I go, His presence goes. And I will be careful to honor Him, to celebrate Him, and never forget that the presence of God is on my side. Amen. Glory to God. I want you to celebrate that right now.
This concludes another life-changing teaching from Hungry for God Church. For social media updates and more teachings from our pastors and leaders, please visit our site, h4gchurch.com.